According to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough places made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Oh, that's a tall order, isn't it? Well, to get into this, I sometimes need a song to get me kind of moving into the subject. And this is a song from the 1940s that I believe captures the essence of Advent and the message of John the Baptist for us today. So listen in. There'll be a change in the weather, a change in the sea. Before long there'll be a change in me. My walk will be different, my talk and my name. Ain't nothing about me gonna be the same. I'm gonna change my way of living, and if that ain't enough, I'm gonna change the way I strut my stuff. I can't keep living in that same old way. There'll be some changes made today. There'll be some changes made. Well, there'll be some changes made. That's Advent, folks. This is one of the main themes of Advent, change. And repentance means change. And it's a lot more than just a little, oh God, I'm sorry for the naughty, not nice things I was doing this last week, and then God pats me on the head and says, that's okay, you're forgiven, now go live again this week. There is that, but it goes way beyond that. This call to change from John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord with, what does he call it? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Now what is that? Well, it means we're called to a baptism, which means immersion in Greek, by the way. We're called to an immersion into change. Repentance, change. We're called into immersions into change. Now, so what kind of change are we called into? Well, there are two words for repentance, at least in the Bible. One in the Old Testament is shuv, and it means change of direction, turn around, change of focus, change of behavior. And then there's a New Testament word, metanoia, change of mind, change of heart, change of my attitude. And throughout the Bible, we see this God of the whole cosmos, and yet who out of love and grace keeps calling individuals to change. Adam and Eve, change. Abraham and Sarah, look at them, called to change, repentance and change. And then we think about the prophets, and one after another called to change. Look at Jonah, for instance. And then in the New Testament, we have the disciples called to change. Shuv, metanoia, change of behavior and change of attitude. Well, so simple, right? For us, we know this now. So just a little tweak of attitude, of behavior here or there. Maybe, you know, again, confessing where I've been naughty and seeing where I've been nice will do it, right? No. This repentance is a tougher thing than that. It's a process of change. And I don't know about you, but I hate change. I don't like change much. You know, I have shirts in my closet that are 30 years old. They're frayed, they're worn out. And Emily, every once in a while, just tries to sneak some out into the garbage can. And I go rescue them again. And she said, "What do you want those old things for anyway?" And I said, "They're comfortable." You know, I don't like change. And that's what we have a hard time, our resistance to repentance, to change, is the same thing. We're comfortable with how things are. Even if it's not so great, at least we're used to it, right? We don't want it to change. That's especially when it comes to the bigger things about, like, my beliefs about the world, my attitudes toward life or toward the meaning of my life. What am I all about? So where in the past, you could probably have a conversation at lunch about this among yourselves, where in the past have you been called by God to make a change in your life? Where have you been immersed in a change, whether you liked it or not? I'll give you just one illustration of that for me. I was raised to believe that I was invincible, let me tell you. I could get anything to happen if I worked hard enough at it. You know, I was the oldest son in a family of five, and boy, I could get those kids whipped into shape and make them do the dishes, I'll tell you. You know, I got a lot of rewards for my attitude and behavior that way. I graduated the top of my high school class, you know. I rescued a youth program in my home church during college. I joined a religious order when I was in seminary. I didn't have enough to do, all right, so just do something more. My first call out of seminary was to a church in the suburbs of Milwaukee where the senior pastor was a fundamentalist, and I said, I knew that going into it, but I said, yeah, I can work with anybody. I can make this happen, right? Boy, oh boy, what a lot of conflict there was in that church office, I'll tell you. So I left there because I received a call, which was my dream, to serve as an inner city pastor in Milwaukee. And Emmanuel was a church about ready to close its doors. Their previous pastor had died literally in the saddle, in the car, on the freeway. And this congregation of lovely people, though, they had great music and a rich Norwegian heritage. It was incredible. And they prided themselves on having the most authentic lutefisk and lefse dinner in the whole metro area. And guess what? I love lutefisk and lefse, but guess what? There weren't a whole lot of Norwegians moving into that neighborhood anymore. The new residents were Native American. They were Asian. They were Latinos. No problem, I thought. Sure, I can fix that. We're going to become a diverse, multicultural congregation, right? And here's where some of my repentance, the clue to you is this baptism of repentance for me. I can fix this, right? I can make it happen. So we got going. We did a lot of studying of the Bible to get a context for this mission. That was going pretty well. And then we dipped our toes into neighborhood ministry here and there with some strategies. And it was going pretty well until it all came to a head when we were asked to consider our building being used as a multicultural daycare center. Well, the men's group, who in that church were the most visionary men, people in the church, really, and they also ran the kitchen, by the way, that was their thing, they ran the kitchen. They eagerly did all the research, they got architectural designs for the space, for modifications, variances for a building from the city, and budgets, and all that kind of stuff, and we were ready to bring it to a congregational vote. Well, resistance started rearing its head. There was lobbying going on. You heard it every Sunday, you know, before and after church and Sunday school and all that. On the one side, it was, we need this. We need to be a mission to this community with the people who are here now. And on the other side, it was, but we're going to lose control of this building. These kids will wreck the floor tiles and they'll leave the place smelling much worse than lutefisk smells, for heaven's sakes. Those were the arguments. Well, the congregational meeting started. The men's group did a fabulous presentation of their proposal. And right away, the very first comment from the congregation, somebody stood up and said, "Listen, these men are deceiving you. They're lying, and they're going to lead this congregation to a disaster, and we can't afford this." And then three or more people came up and shared their anxieties about this. And then it was announced that it required not a simple majority, but a two-thirds majority to pass this thing. Guess what? The vote failed short of two votes short of a two-thirds majority. And you could feel the spirit just leave the room when that happened. And me, the one who could get anything to happen, I was furious. I wanted this injustice to be righted. And remember my belief in myself, I'm invincible. I can make this happen. So I called a new congregational meeting. I said, "We're going to hear the truth this time. We're going to get it all, and then we're going to vote again, right?" And then I smugly went off on vacation for 3 weeks. Well, those of you who have been in leadership, by the time we got back, all hell had broken loose in that congregation. Oh, my Lord. The congregation was split down the middle, and after hearing about all the hostility and disorder that had come out of this, I had to painfully acknowledge my attitude, my behavior, had made this whole thing a whole lot worse than it was. So we had this congregational meeting when I got back, but I used it to apologize for how I behaved. And of course, the vote failed. But I was stuck, you know what I mean? I was stuck. What an assault on my belief in who I was. I was devastated. I started to realize there's gonna have to be some changes made. And for the first time, I had to face the fact that those changes weren't in the congregation. They were in me. And I got so depressed during that time. I got so physically ill over and over again, and I denied to anybody, including myself, that I was depressed because, you know, people like me who can fix anything don't get depressed, right? So, two people acted sort of like John the Baptist in my life at that point. The first one, I had a prayer partner, an old guy named Art Reamer. We got together once a week to pray together. And when I shared this whole awful thing with him the week after, he said, "Okay, Gary, we're going to get on our knees and we're going to thank God for this problem." And I said, "Art, what? I know about thanking God in spite of problems. What do you mean, thank? You're crazy." And he said, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, "Rejoice always, pray in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So we got on our knees and did that. And then he told me, "Now, Gary, what I want you to do is every morning in your prayer time, you're going to get on your knees, and the very first thing you're going to say to God is, 'Thank you, God, for this problem.'" What? I did it. I started doing it, you know, and you know that... there was a saying above my Grandpa Heath's tavern, above the bar, the back bar. It said, "They told me, cheer up, things could get worse." So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. And that's how it was. Oh, my gosh. More problems, more challenges to be faced in that congregation. Finally, over many months and the help of a pastoral education program and counseling, I began to see things differently. Maybe, just maybe, I didn't have to be the conquering hero everywhere. Maybe, just maybe, I had been trusting not in the God of the cosmos who loved me and this congregation. Maybe I had been trusting in myself. That's called idolatry, folks. The guy who could fix anything And the second John the Baptist was my pastoral counseling mentor, Harvey Berg. And he said to me at one point, he was really wonderful because he didn't beat up on me. He just was very gentle. But he said, Gary, it's really hard to be God without the equipment. It's really hard to be God without the equipment. And painful this process was, but it was good. I'm not God. I don't have the equipment. And you know what? I started to realize nobody expected me to be God except me. Interesting. And furthermore, I came to realize if God had wanted a daycare center at Emmanuel Lutheran Church on the south side of Milwaukee, there would have been one. How do you like that? Somebody in a Al-Anon group I go to said the other day, we're working on the 11th step, which talks about seeking through prayer and meditation to have a conscious contact with God, praying only for God, knowledge of God's will for us, and the power to carry that out. And she said, you know what? I had that step all screwed up. What I really meant when I did that step was I'm praying for God's knowledge of my will and God's power to carry out my will. That's what I was praying for. Well, now, interesting to hear, you know, in my training as a social worker and all, I began to learn more about the limits that I can place limits on my role. I have a limit in terms of how I can help people change as a therapist. You know the old saying, how many therapists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but it has to want to change. Well, there you go. And I learned a lot about that and staying in my own lane, so to speak. And you know what? About 5 years ago, Aunt Emmanuel closed its doors. It was a great grief in my life. But it sold its building to a Latino congregation in the neighborhood, and now there's a multicultural ministry in that building and a bilingual daycare center. How do you like that? Lord, have mercy on me. So that was one of my many baptisms of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. You have yours that you might want to talk about. But where was the forgiveness in that? Well, God's ongoing forgiveness of me when I turned myself into God, and when I started realizing God still loves me so much that he allows me to do stupid things and learn from them and grow from them and get a fresh start again, again, and again, and again with each change that God calls me to. And I've learned over and over, once I've become aware of a pattern in myself that is unhealthy, that I need to repent of, so to speak, at a certain point, I just don't want to keep living that same old way. I'm sick and tired of how I've been behaving or thinking about something, and it has to change. And I've learned over and over that this loving God of ours has come not to destroy us. Never mind Malachi today, this morning, the threats about that. There is this God has come not to destroy us, but to save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our illusions. Save us from behaviors and attitudes that have been standing in the way between us and this loving God who just wants a relationship with us and wants us to use our gifts to serve in his greater cosmic vision of a new heavens and a new earth. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain hill brought low, the crooked made straight, the rough places plain. That's God's job description, not mine, but we all get a part in that. How cool is that? And you know what? God intends through these repentant immersions in change to bring us into healthier relationship with God and with our neighbor, and yes, even with our own self, to be at peace in ourselves. Peace with ourselves. Oh, nice. Brings us, even when I can't see it, into a freeing, life-giving, new phase of life. And, you know, think about all the classic Christmas movies that you see. We love watching a lot of them. And they're all about repentance, baptism of repentance, if you think about it. Ebenezer Scrooge, huh? Or think about George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life. He had some painful change to go through. The Grinch who stole Christmas. Think of them. All those stories are about change. Change of heart and mind, change of direction. So, where is God inviting you to be immersed in some change these days? Maybe you're struggling with something big right now. Or maybe it's just something little. Maybe several things. Maybe change comes easier for you than it does for me, or the writer of that song, by the way. And maybe it's like me, you won't know you need to change till you're forced to face up to something. Whatever it may be, welcome or not, I'll promise you this. It's going to save your soul and free you like you've never been freed before. Because of God's promise to save us, there'll be a change in the weather, a change in the sea. Before long, there'll be a change in me. My walk will be different, my talk and my name. Ain't nothing about me gonna be the same. Gonna change my way of living, and if that ain't enough, I'm gonna change the way I strut my stuff. It's not worth living in that same old way. There'll be some changes made today. There'll be some changes made.